Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28. They did such a good job. You be sure and let those kids know. I appreciate Ms. Mix and Ray Vaughn and all, and Katie and John Agnew and all those that helped. I'm sure I'm not mentioning them all, but thank you. Thank you for working and serving the Lord with your children. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 28. Welcome to Resurrection Sunday at First Baptist Church of Kingstown. We like to have a good time. Our children love to be involved in this. Let's just all stand and stretch. Take your Bibles. If you didn't bring one, go ahead and grab you one. Hey, brother, brother. Hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. Matthew 28, verse 1. We're going to read responsively. I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. Let's all stand. I've got verse 1 in it, or verse 1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you, O Lord, for loving us. I cannot fathom how you could love a sinner like me. I ask God that you would bless now as we look to your word. If there's one watching on the internet or here locally that's just lost, Father, may they be saved today. And for us, your children, God, let us glory in the cross, but more so in the resurrection, for it is now guaranteed our eternal security as well as our resurrection one day. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I don't know if you recognize this, but Christ was destined for Calvary. John the Revelator in the book of Revelation said that from he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before, that means before Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 took place, do you understand that Jesus was destined for Calvary? In Gethsemane, there outside of Jerusalem. The word Gethsemane means the oil press. Even today, there are olive trees growing on the top of that mountain. There's a little garden there on that hill, and Jesus was there praying. And as he prayed in agony, great drops of sweat came from his brow, and he said, not my will, but thine be done. There's nothing you can do as a Christian that's of any value until we first crucify our own will and let God's will be birthed in us. So Christ said, not my will be done, but thine. And as he gets up and he walks out, and of course, the church was sleeping. There, the apostles, the Bible says the first church, 1 Corinthians 12, was the apostles. They're asleep. And I wonder sometimes if we as a church aren't asleep to what Christ is having or trying to do and what he's struggling with. And through the trees, they can start to see the torches of the soldiers coming up that hillside to arrest our Lord and Savior. Now, Roman soldiers are interesting. They were celebrated. They were known for their cruelty and their ability to torture people. And here are these big strapping soldiers. And they said, we are here to find Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And immediately they all fall down flat, powerless before Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, I have all power. He said, I have the power. I lay my life down. No one takes it from me. That's what he said in John 10:17. He said, I lay down my life. No man take it from me. I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. Judas betrays him with a kiss. Judas, who loved earthly gold more than that of heaven. The security he thought he could get from earthly gold versus the assurance of heavenly riches in Christ. Christ was then arrested, taken to the Sanhedrin without cause, then tried before Pilate. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And according to Roman law, that should have been the end of it right there. But instead, he sends him to Herod. And he goes to Herod and they mock him. They mock him. They slap him in the face and they prophesy, who struck thee, Christ, if you be the Christ? And they spit upon him. They mocked him with a robe and they put a crown of thorns on him and beat the thorns into his brow with a rod and faked like and mocked him like they were worshiping him. he's sent back to Pilate. Pilate has him scourged. Now that's a wooden handle with 9 straps. And he gets 39 lashes. Can you hear those straps whistling through the air and the smack as it hits him on the back? And the blood runs down his back and fills up the crevices in the cobblestone where he's kneeling. He comes in front of him and says, "Behold the man. Whom shall I release unto you?" And they say, "Give us Barabbas." "Well, what shall I do with Jesus?" They say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And they laid on his shoulder that old rugged cross. And as he drug it through the streets of Jerusalem, it bumping along the uneven cobblestones as he made his way to the bloody slopes of Calvary, the women of Jerusalem are weeping. And Jesus turns to them, having seen through the portals of time prophetically what is coming and that they will face. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." This is in Luke 23. He said, "But weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck.'" He knew in 39 years, Titus, the Roman general, would siege Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. Millions would die, many of starvation. And that would be the beginning of the long trail of tears for the wandering Jew through the centuries. And up bloody Calvary, he carried his cross. He was nailed by pagan hands, mocked as he hung there. Now, Google's an interesting thing. Did you know, Brother Edward, did you know that if you Google what was the date of Easter Sunday, 33 AD, it turned out to be March 31st. Did you know that? Google knew that. And it says, so hey, Google, everything on the internet's true, right? So on March 31st, 33 AD, at 3:00 in the afternoon, Jesus hung on the cross. He raises his bloody and beaten head and shouts, "Tetelestai! Paid in full, paid in full. It is done. Sin is defeated. Death, hell, and the grave are finished. The power of sin is broken. Satan forever will be a defeated foe." You and I now have the opportunity for redemption, forgiveness, justification. He died for the sin of the world. You know, the sun refused to shine. At 3:00 in the afternoon, the sun went dark. God had to turn his face away from his son because his son became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Heaven could not receive him. Earth did not want him. But before sundown, his followers came and took his body down and washed it and wrapped in it about 100 pounds worth of linen and spices and buried him in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. All day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday, the giver of life lay dead. The apostles hid. I can only imagine. Can you imagine being one of the apostles? Disillusioned, discouraged, depressed, distraught. The demons rejoicing. Remember, they were afraid of Jesus. The demons were like, "Please don't send us. Are you out to the deep? Have you come here to torment us before our time?" They didn't like Jesus. They were afraid of him, and they rejoiced that he was dead. The Pharisees gloated that they finally stopped the mouth of that troublesome Nazarene. The Roman guards, of course, felt secure. We have a Roman seal on his tomb. And Satan reveled in his victory over the struggle of mankind's soul. You know, it started in the Garden of Eden, and it went all the way through the portals of time till the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan strove with God for dominion of the earth. He felt it was his due. We'll talk about him in a minute. The apostles hid themselves in fear, shame, and regret. You know, Thursday had to have seemed unbearable. Friday seemed dark. Saturday, Sabbath, I'm sure there was no peace, there was no joy, no comfort. But look out, Sunday's coming. Sunday changed everything. The rosy dawn of hope started to break over the horizon when the angel from heaven rolled away the stone, not because Jesus needed to get out, but because he needed us to look in. That's why he rolled the stone away. Come on in, children. There's plenty of room for everyone. The apostles still hid themselves in fear. He is risen. with a mighty earthquake and a flash of glory. The Roman guards fell flat again. They passed out. It was as if they were dead men. They fainted at the sight of the angel. And the light of the world, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, comes out of the grave. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the one that was and is and was dead and is alive forevermore and coming again. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Man, am I in the wrong church this morning? Can anybody give me a hallelujah that Jesus is up from the grave? Woo! We sing that song, up from the grave he arose. Back when I was a kid, we'd all stand on that and go, whoa! Anyway, okay, maybe not as excited for you as it was me. Huh? The Pharisees could not control him. Rome could not convict him. The cross could not crush him. The grave could not contain him. And Satan could not conquer him. I mean, what does the resurrection mean to you? Do you understand that the whole of Christianity rests upon the resurrection? I mean, it's wonderful. I love Christmas. Don't you, Brother Chris? Don't you love Christmas? Christmas is awesome. I got great memories of Christmas. But it's not enough that he came as a baby. It's not enough that he lived a sinless life. It's not enough that he died on the cross. He had to rise again from the grave. You know, Abraham died and stayed dead. He's buried. You know that? Buddha, 600 BC, he died, stayed dead, and is buried. Muhammad died, stayed dead and is still buried. Confucius died, stayed dead and is still buried. Your ancestors died and are still dead and are buried. Jesus Christ is the only one who said he would come from the grave. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians. Now, it's after John and Acts and Romans. You'll find 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I want you to see a really cool verse of scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. I love the sound of rustling leaves. Huh? Not the autumn leaves, but the leaves of a Bible. I love it. I'm old school. I can't help it. I still write in mine. I need paper. Look at it. My kids all love it on electronics, and that's cool too. I love how fast you can look things up electronically, don't you? Huh? Right? You can get to the, especially the minor prophets, right? Tish, you can get to the gold still stuck sometimes in your Bible, and you can get to them quick on the old on the phone. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. Look what it says. But if there be no resurrection of dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Do you understand that if Christ has not risen, then our faith is a colossal hoax? Our churches and the cathedrals around the world are monuments to a corpse. Look at the next verse here. And it says, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses. Our songs, our sermons, they're just delusions then if Jesus did not rise from the grave. Yea, and we are found false witness of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he not raised up if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You are without hope. And the next verse is even scary too. It says here, then they that are fallen asleep, that means those that died believing in Christ, also perished. That means they are lost. You know, the greatest news mankind ever got was from a graveyard. You ever think of that for just a second? Go back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6. It was a divine message with a divine messenger. And the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. He's alive. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You know, the empty tomb of all the... How many of you have been to a lot of tourist traps in your life? You ever been to a lot of touristing? I saw the biggest ball of string. Did anybody else see that one? That's a good one. Have you seen the largest pancake griddle? That one's cool. Have you seen the House of Mud? No, man, you guys. The Corn Cob Palace. Somebody been to the Corn Cob Palace? Amen. The Corn Cob. Oh, you guys, you are lacking in American education. I'm telling you what. But the greatest tourist attraction of the world is the empty tomb. You got to understand, people come from all over the world. They line up in a huge line around the corner to stick their head in and see nothing. Right? That's the empty tomb. So when you think about this, if Christ be not raised, it is the crux of Christianity that Christ died, was buried, but also rose again. That's the greatest message we've ever received. He's alive. He's alive. Now, the resurrection also proves that everything Jesus ever claimed about himself was true. Because look here in Matthew 28, verse 6, it says, he is risen as he said he would. As he said in Luke 24 and verse 7, the Bible says, Jesus said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Jesus said in Matthew 12, as Jonas the prophet was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He shall rise. The resurrection proved that Jesus actually is the Son of God. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans. Some of you I can tell don't believe me. Look at this now. Romans chapter number one. Romans chapter number one. Listen, look what it says. Romans chapter number one and verse number four. Romans 1 and verse 4. Now we're talking about Jesus here, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Do you understand that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection? He actually is who he said he is. It also proves that we have eternal life. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25 and 26, while standing outside of Bethany talking to Martha about Lazarus, and he said, listen to me, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he looked her in the eye and asked a question that has rung through the portals of time. He says, if you look it up, it's John 11, 26. Believest thou this? Well, Martha, do you believe? Do you believe? That's it. The resurrection proves we have eternal life. In John 14, 9, he says, because I live, ye shall live also. The resurrection proved that you and I will rise again. So in John 14, you have the promissory note mentioned of our resurrection. He says in John 14, 1, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the promissory note of our resurrection, guaranteed by God. You know what's really cool? When you travel, And you got to like check in on your airline, you know what I mean, to let them know you're still coming and they'll get your seat. Do you realize on the day you were saved, the Holy Spirit checked in for you at heaven? That's right. Your name got put down. They know you're coming. They've been notified that you have a reservation and a place that is all yours. That's what happened. And the resurrection proves it. In 1 Corinthians 6, 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 14. The resurrection not only proves who Jesus is, it not only cancels the power of sin, but it's also proof that we will rise. See, the resurrection accomplished total victory because sin was paid for in full. He is risen. See, sin is a result of man's rebellion. That's why this world messed up. God didn't make it like this. We made this mess. And if you've got children at your house, you understand how that works. Right? You get things just so. Right? Get everything clean and neat and tidy. And you don't turn your back 2 seconds. You turn around and go, who made this mess? Huh? That's what God did. God made it all perfect, and then we messed it up. And this has been the indictment from since the beginning of time till now, is that man is a sinner. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, sin has a price, y'all. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There is a price. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Lord said in Genesis 2, you can freely eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. And the day you do, you will die. You will die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the Bible says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the souls of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God did not leave man, though, in this hopeless condition. I quoted Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Lord, isn't it awesome? Aren't you glad you don't have to earn it? Come on now. There are people walking up and down the streets of our fair city, knocking on doors, passing off they're peddling a false gospel with a false religion, with a dead religion that cannot save you. Works do not save you. Listen, I think we got the best church in America. I really don't. You think, Brother Edward? I think we got the best church in America. I think if you're going to go to heaven, you might as well go to heaven as a member of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. But the truth is, right? Being a member of a church don't save you. Baptism does not save you. Lord's Supper does not save you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's God not giving me what I deserve. Come on, right? Come on, sister. Somebody say amen. Amen. Aren't you glad God's not just or fair? Amen. You say, wait a minute. I thought he would. If he's fair, we'd all be in hell. Right? Because that's what I deserve. But the gift, oh, he gives it to me, a gift. You know, if you had to earn it, and then you had to work to keep it, you'd have to wear a beeper or get an app on your phone. You know what I'm saying? To keep you saved. Wouldn't that be stupid? You'd be like, it'd buzz you. Oh, you're lost again. Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, please forgive me. I call upon you and save my soul. Okay, and then you get baptized again, and then you're like, you know, you're like, okay, I'm good. And then your boss says something stupid, and you say something stupid under your breath, and then this thing buzzes and goes, you're lost again. I mean, seriously, how long would you last in your day? When Jesus rose from the grave, he saved you, and he keeps you saved. If you've called upon him and trusted him as your Savior, if you've repented of your sin, the word repent means to turn from God and my dead works and my dead religion, and just turn to God and say, I'm sorry, I believe you died for me. I deserve your punishment. Please forgive me. Jesus died for me, for I believe. I'm telling you what, October 9th, 1990, I realized that my infant baptism, my first Holy Communion, being nice to old people, wasn't going to get me to heaven. Right? Huh? And come on now, that's where we all kind of grew up, and we think to ourselves, somehow, you know, this plus this equals heaven, and that doesn't work that way. God offered us a free gift. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is risen. Do you realize that on the day Jesus rose from the grave, Satan was defeated? Satan is God's arch enemy. You know he's the most powerful being God ever created? You'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 28. He's the most intelligent being God ever created, the most creative mind God ever created, the most majestic, the most... It's all right there in Ezekiel chapter 28. Gee, you think to yourself, oh, my soul, you've got this beautiful picture of Jesus in a white robe and he looks gorgeous. You know, the devil was gorgeous with every precious stone. He passes himself off as an angel of light. But you know, on the day that God gave Adam the garden and gave him dominion over the earth, it says that Satan was there watching and he did not like it because he thought he was due. And on that day, he became our archenemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. This foolishness you hear on TV. Well, he's the light bringer. He's the Prometheus. He's the one who helped us. No, so we would worship him. Yeah, so we'd worship him. That's why. 1 Peter 5, 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The resurrection proved that Satan was helpless. Satan has no power other than what God allows him. Remember the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that Job wanted to do things, or the devil wanted to do things to Job, and God said, okay, you can do this, but not that. He put a limit, put a leash on him, said, nope, not one inch farther, boy. And you think, wow, that he's really not our friend. No, he was proven helpless. Take your Bible. I want you to go to Matthew 16. I want to show you something today that I hope will release a blessing into your life. Look at Matthew chapter 16. I hope this will be a blessing. If you don't get anything else out of the sermon today, I hope this will release a blessing. Look at this. Matthew 16 and verse 19. Jesus is speaking and he says, I will give unto thee. He's talking to his local church. He's talking to those 12 knuckleheads we call apostles. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Look at that. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Keys are a symbol of authority. We have authority over principalities and powers. You've got enough spiritual firepower in you, if you're saved, to make the devils tremble in Fairfax County every time you get to your knees. You really do. You have the keys to the kingdom. You have the authority. Why do we live like spiritual paupers? Why are we afraid of people? You are the son or the daughter of a king. The King of Kings. You're his child. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have authority. But we are living well below the level of spiritual mediocrity that God ever intended for you and I. See, you think about Psalm 23. We love Psalm 23, right? Who doesn't love Psalm 23? Many of you probably got it embroidered on a pillow. But it says in verse number 4, I want you to think about this. As I read verse number 4 from Psalm 23, I want you to think about the idea that you have the authority over principalities and power. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You have, look, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid to tell people about Jesus? Heaven's royal blood flows through your veins and we live like paupers because we don't believe God like we should. Jesus said, I can do, what did Paul say in Philippians 4? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Yeah, but you don't know the illness I carry. Hey, there are other people in this room that got cancer and other chronic illnesses, but I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Yeah, but you don't understand the problem I'm having at work. Let me tell you something. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. It is Christ's strength. God gave you the keys to death and hell. God gave you the keys and the authority. God, listen to me. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? I don't need an appointment. Because I'm a son of the king. You're a son or a daughter of the king. You're the daughter of a king. Do you understand the dignity that goes with that? You're the daughter of a king. He loves you. You would never be restricted access to God. When the day Jesus hung on the cross, the veil rent from top to bottom, providing access into the very presence of God for his children. And you can come right in and receive mercy when you mess up. And you can receive grace to have the power to do. Listen to me, I don't have the power to forgive people, but God does. And he'll give it to me if I ask him, say, God, help me. Help me get rid of this bitterness. Help me to lay this addiction down. Help me, God, to restore my relationship with my brothers and sisters. Help me restore my marriage. Help me restore my children. Oh, God, please. And he'll engrace you to do so because you're relying on him, not yourself. Do you understand? You're the child of a king. You're the daughter of a king. He's risen. I can do all things. You know, you're loved. Without sounding all wishy-washy, I want you to know the truth of it is you're loved and you're special and you're unique and you were born a divine original. Stop living like a cheap copy of somebody else. God made you you and he saved you. Now listen, even though God loves you right where you are, he loves you so much he's not going to leave you the way he found you. Right? If you've got children, you know what I'm talking about. Why are you always talking to me about these things? Because I see such great things I want you to have. Children, do you understand, teenagers, that something so profoundly changed your parents, that's why they want you to have it? Something has so profoundly changed them, they want you to know God. Start living each day with the dignity of being a part of the royal family. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. The devil is going to get his. That's what it says in Revelation 20, that he'll be cast in a lake of fire. The world around you that will not believe God, doesn't want to love God, doesn't want to trust God, they'll get theirs. They'll get theirs. But we that are saved have been saved from everlasting damnation. And the resurrection of Christ secured you. Did you know that Jesus said that in John 6, that all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out? That means there's nothing you can do that would give God a reason to throw you away. Isn't that cool? Then it says in John 10, that all that the Father gave me are in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out. That means even you can't pull yourself away. God loves you. God saved you. You know, eternity is a long time. Where are you going to spend it? Where are you going to be? I get to do funerals for folks. It's an honor to serve families who don't have a church yet in the area. And I walk through the graveyards and I see the headstones. And there'll be a birth date and then there'll be a death date. And when I do a sermon at a funeral, I have to take what happened in that dash area between the birth date and the death date
and celebrate their life.
You know, some of the headstones, as I walk around, they have like a birthday, a dash, and no death date because they're still in the middle of that dash. Let me ask you a question. Where are you going to spend eternity? Those of you who are still living in the dash, you're still alive. You have to make that decision today. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you come to a realization that you're a sinner and that your good works can't save you? Have you called upon Jesus, turning from your sin and calling, say, God, I know you died for me. Please forgive me. I believe. How about you, Christian? You know, the neat thing about Matthew 28 and verse 6 was the angel gave those ladies two separate commands. Look at it. Matthew 28 and verse number 6. The angel says to them, he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. That's the first command. Come and see. If you're born again today, you've already came and saw and you believed. But look at the next command. And he says, and go quickly and tell. What are you using the dash on your headstone for? You're living in it right now. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that God planned in advance that you and I would do certain things, or that he would do it through us to reach others for the cause of Christ. What are you using your dash for? That's all you've got left now. Listen, you've got a birthday, you've got a dash, your death day hasn't happened yet. Have you come and seen? Good. How about we go and tell now? It just burns me up. Whenever I get frustrated, whenever I get depressed, whenever I get angry, I grab some tracks and go knock on a door. Because other people are walking up and down our streets, riding their bicycles, and passing out leaflets that do not tell you how to be saved by grace. It's a false gospel. You can't work your way to heaven. It flies in the face of Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Romans 4:5. It flies in the face of John 3:16, John 3:36. If there was only one verse, I could argue with you, but there's hundreds. What are we doing with our dash? It's not to mass toys. You know, we just moved to a new house, praise God. And I keep asking myself, where'd we get all this? How did we get it all home? I mean, transferring it from one to another, I got to get a really big truck and a trailer and move it all, and it can't go in one move. Where did all this come from? Think of all the time I spent collecting all this stuff. Yeah. And there's a whole load of it going to the trash. What are you doing with your dash? Are you just collecting things? You know, someday your kids are going to fight over them. Or your kids are going to fight about who's going to throw them away. Yeah. Right? Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. Right? What are you spending your dash doing? He said, come and see. You're born again, say amen. You already obeyed that one. Are you going and telling? Who is going to tell your cube mate at work about Jesus Christ? You know, only the cults knock on my door. Who's knocked on your door recently with the gospel straight out of the Bible? Who? If no one's knocking on your door with the gospel, shame on us. But if nobody's knocking on your door, that means nobody's knocking on their door either. Shame on us. You have one life. You're the daughter and son of a king. And the dignity that goes with that office is yours to live up to and live out as God lives through you. But one day that dash will end and we will carve a date in marble. And a preacher like me will take his Bible and will stand at the head of your casket and try to make sense of what happened in that dash and celebrate it. Wouldn't it be better that the celebration be in heaven, shouting the works you've done for Jesus because you love him? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, folks who are lost, who don't know the Lord as their Savior, Easter's just a new dress or a new bow tie and a basket full of candy. It's little girls in dresses and boys in suspenders and Easter eggs laying on the ground. Nothing wrong with that. I love a good jelly bean or two. But is that all Easter is to you? Is that all it is to you? Just a day on the calendar? See, for lost people, they don't understand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin was defeated. The saints are secure. Satan's power destroyed. God's sovereign grace, His grace upon us, released. If we'll just trust Him in His Word, take Him at His Word, and serve. Our Father and our God, we love You. And Father, we're blessed people. But Father, You have already chosen that be saved, but You've left the choice up to us to receive it. You've said, whosoever will may come. You've left that choice to us. Jesus said if He'd be lifted up, He'd draw all men. And I believe that He does, but You've left the choice to you and I and to us here. And Father, if there's someone in our midst right now that is yet to choose Christ, Father, convince them of their need and convict them of their sin that they may come forward and receive Christ. Come and see He is arisen. And Father, for us Your children, I pray You would burden us to go and tell. That You would burden us for our neighbors, our family members, the people we go to school with, the people in the cubicle next to us, the people who live right next door, whose fence meets up with ours. God, who will tell them if we don't? God, please speak to every heart. In here today, God, there are people whose relationships need Your grace released. There's folks in here today, God, who have health issues. They need the great physician to come and release grace into their life. And Father, there's others here who need to make a decision today. I ask You to release Your grace and give them discernment to know what is Your will and that they would do it. Now, Father, speak as only You can in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as she sings, the altar is open. Won't you come and do business with God? If you need somebody to pray with you, I'm here. Come on. Let's do business with God.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for?
Do you need God's grace released into your life? It starts by calling on Him as Savior. And then number two, it's released after salvation by taking God at His Word, by claiming His promises by faith, by asking. All things are possible to him that believeth. And there's days when I have to say, like the man with the son who was sick, help my belief. I believe, but help me, God. Help my unbelief.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing alleluia. risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to.
How about you? Some have come. Do you need God's grace released in your life? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. All things are possible to him who believeth. It starts by knowing Jesus as your Savior. After you've trusted Christ as your Savior, have you been baptized? Have you, by in obedience, just identified publicly with your Savior? As you're dropped into the water, you are picturing a death and a burial. And as you rise up, you are picturing a resurrection. It's just a public identification. It's the next step after being saved. Are you serving the Lord? You were not saved to sit. You were not saved to just ruminate. You were saved to serve. He wants to live his life through you. He wants it to be him living his life through you.
Drink from the well. Jesus is holy.
Our Father and our God, we ask God that you would bless right now. Father, that you would speak as we go from this place. God, that you would help us to tell others about the resurrection. Easter's more than just a day on a calendar. God, it is an event that changed the world. Now, Father, please let it be lived out in our lives. May others come to know Christ because of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I know many of you have come.